We have been going through Romans 6 through 8. We're not quite through it all yet. Teaching on salvation and sanctification. We have looked
recording at, in progress.
We have looked at positional, practical, and right now powerless sanctification as we consider answers to legalism from Romans chapter 7. That's where we started through this. But we're in our seventh point from this, so we're kind of moved along and we've covered a lot of issues here concerning legalism. But especially we're looking at modern day legalism as it raises, as it relates to justification and sanctification. So please open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 10. We'll start there and then we'll go to Romans 14 soon after there. Okay. The last time we looked at legalistic judging in Romans 14, that concerning the use of personal liberty and matters of conscience in the Christian life. Personal liberty and matters of conscience have to do with the gray areas that the Bible neither commands nor condemns. That having to do with diets and days, as we're going to see those two here, specifically in our passage here tonight, plus many other things. But these are areas of personal thoughts and standards of conscience that each person holds to. And we come from so many different backgrounds that we all have different perspectives on these issues. Paul addressed these areas because believers tend to be divided or even argue over non-doctrinal issues, issues pertaining to personal liberty. And you can split a church over almost anything these days. Unfortunately, over things that are really not that important, they just feel important because they have to do with your personal liberty about them. And you see things should be this certain way and this other person sees it to be a different way. So right away, we can all tend to fall into this legalistic category and argue and fight with each other about these issues. Our problems, friends, comes from our sin nature. We were born in sin, and we all need to be born again to be right with God. Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 10, and that's where we want to begin tonight. But before we do, let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the passage here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again as we look to you tonight. By the grace of God, you might address some issues. I might even be able to touch on some issues where all of us are. We have our strong points versus others' weaker points, and we tend to despise other people or look down on people or be critical of other people, while other people may be judging us and making decisions about the fact that we're just being too hard on these kind of people. So again, there's issues on both sides. We need to understand this, and we need to extend grace, Father. We need the grace of God as you have received us in Christ with all of our baggage, with all of our issues, and with all of our human viewpoint thinking. We are to receive others as they come into the church by the grace of God and not pass judgment upon them because they don't see things just as we see them. So we thank you for that. We commit our time to you tonight. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Well, as you think of Romans chapter 10, friends, Romans chapter 10 falls into the category of Romans 9, 10, and 11. And the crux of this particular passage on Romans 9, 10, and 11 has to do in chapter 9, Israel's past national election. God chose this nation for specific purposes, and he wanted to use them that way in the future, in their past, as well as in their future. But chapter 10 now tells us about Israel's rejection. Why did God reject Israel temporarily? Because they rejected their Messiah when he came. Instead of giving him giving them the kingdom, which he promised them, they gave him the cross. They rejected him. So God has placed the nation of Israel temporarily on the bench. Right now he's grafting in the church, and the church is being used. God is calling out a people for his name. But Romans 11 tells us about Israel's future restoration. One day they're going to turn to the Messiah. They're going to believe. And God is going to fulfill those promises and use this nation in a way that he has never used them before. Let's focus in on chapter 10 for a minute And let's start in 10:1. We'll read through 1-4. I've got these verses on PowerPoint here, but let's look in our Bibles and look at these and see what Paul has to say here to the nation of, about the nation of Israel. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Now, what does that mean? The implication is the nation of Israel, although elect in the Old Testament and chosen by God to be used in many different ways, they were still not saved as a nation. Yes, they were elect and they were the nation God wanted to use, but because they rejected Jesus Christ, they needed to be saved. They needed to be born again. They needed to have a relationship with God as well. So he says, my prayer, who's he praying to God, for who? For Israel, is that they may be saved. And that's what everyone needs, friends. We need to have salvation by grace. We all need to be saved once and for all. Paul says, for I bear them, Israel, witness. They have, notice they had a zeal for God. They have a, they had a heart for God, but it was not according to, I could put right here, biblical. It was not according to biblical knowledge. It was not according to what God wanted for them in the New Testament. They wanted to be right with God. They were zealous for God, but it was on their terms, not on God's terms. It was not according to knowledge. Verses 3 and 4 says, for they being ignorant of God's way of righteousness and seeking to establish their own way of righteousness, here's their problem. They had not submitted to the righteousness of God. That was their problem. They didn't come to God on his terms by faith through grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in verse 4, for Christ, that was what they missed, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And who do we have to believe in? We have to believe in Jesus Christ. He is the one that died on the cross for our sins. So how do we illustrate this again? And bear with me while I go through this illustration. You've seen it in the past. We see a man was born in sin and he is sinful. And this is not good, especially before a holy God. He is separated from God. He has nowhere come near to God's righteousness. So God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for all sins. He died for sins past. He died for sins present. And he died for sins future. And when a sinner puts their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for them, was buried, and rose again, this is the gospel message. And although he was born in sinfulness, the moment he puts his faith in Christ, that person is justified. He comes to God. He now has a positional standing before God. Faith in Christ gives man a standing and a position, and God now sees him righteous because he sees him in his son, not in himself. But although he's positionally righteous, he's practically still sinful in his practice. So this launches us now into the sanctification process. Sanctification is what the Christian life is all about. Justification is how we are saved, and thus we have a positional standing before God because of that. But in sanctification, this is the area where we still start off as a spiritual babe in our Christian life, and by the grace of God, we can grow into spiritual adolescence, and then we can go on to adulthood, or at least some aspect of spiritual maturity. And that's why, as we think of this time process along the bottom here, we put our time in, and now notice, to become more mature, God gave us the Holy Spirit within each of us. Secondly, he gave us the Word of God to direct us in life, and all he's asking of us in this practical, experiential state or condition in our life is to be yielded and to be dependent upon the Lord. And when we do that, we will grow. And that's what God wants us to grow. We will become more like Jesus Christ as we move away from this sinful position and move closer to God's righteousness in the Christian life. Here's this guy walking in the Christian life. He's moving ahead by faith. And all of a sudden here we see that he's moved up. He's moved on. He has an understanding. Notice his his position and condition here are much closer than they were before when he was very, very sinful. And he is becoming more like Jesus Christ in his Christian life, and this is exactly what God wants him to do. One day soon, this guy will enter into glorification either by death or by the rapture, and here his standing and his state will match. Here we have our standing, which is our position, and our state or condition is oftentimes very sinful as God sees us this difference. But when we get to glory, this will all change. We will be glorified by the grace of God. But the focus again now in the Christian life, friends, is back here on this sanctification process. And that's what we've been looking at in Romans 6 and Romans 7 as well. So the process needs to ever, or in the process, you need to be ever aware of the two ditches that the sin nature can take. You can either fall into the ditch of license and just go and let it rip, or we can fall into the ditch of legalism. Now, Romans 6 has dealt with this licentious attitude, and now Romans 7 is dealing with legalism. And we're looking at the first six verses about all this. So let's review quickly what legalism is again. Legalism is a mental attitude. It's a way of thinking which seeks to earn or merit the blessings of God by religious rituals or good works for either salvation or, in our case, what we're studying here, for sanctification. But then while license, on the other hand, involves the mental attitude that abuses the grace of God by using your liberty in Christ as an excuse to indulge in sinful desires instead of serving Jesus Christ and others in love. So God has saved us and given us liberty, and that's why he now wants us to walk by faith in the Christian life. And this is the second tense here, through the process of time, because justification here happened at a point of time. Third tense, salvation will happen at a point of time. But we are all in this process of time, this process of sanctification. And this is why God wants us to walk by faith in his word. So as we look to the Lord here and we're walking in faith here, we gain the knowledge of the word of God. And the word of God then can renew our thinking, our minds, because the battle is between the ears. And that's why we walk by faith in light of what God's word has to say, not how you feel, not based on our emotions, because then you get into mysticism. That's not a good thing. So again, it's all by God's grace through yielded dependence, notice now, on the Holy Spirit in life. This is very, very important to understand. This is God's ideal man. He's moving out. Now when we default to our flesh, we would default here. We would either fall back into licentious thinking or into legalistic thinking. We're not walking by faith when we default and when we shift down in the Christian life, okay? So as we think of that, we're just going to jump ahead here now and get on our handout by the grace of God. And looking at legalism as it relates to sanctification, this is what we want to see. So in our present study, we are focusing on salvation and sanctification. We covered 8 points on this before, so let's pick up where we left off a few weeks ago. And this was a few weeks ago. We were in Romans 14, so you can turn over in your Bibles now to the right a couple of pages to Romans chapter 14. And I'm hoping to get done with this tonight by the grace of God. What is our 9th point again from last time? There is the problem of legalistic judging of others in areas of personal liberty or conscience. This is found now in Romans 14. So if you haven't turned there, please turn there. We're going to read through this passage here tonight. Now, Romans 14 is deep in the book of Romans. You know, there's only 16 chapters, and here we are in Romans 14. Paul has taught a great deal of doctrine before this chapter. So let me give you the highlights of what he's taught for us already, as we've looked at this in studies in the past, but I think it's very good to review. The purpose of our Christian life is what? It's to glorify God. And this is the basis of that is the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He died to pay for our sins and to free us from the law. That's what we understood. Chapters 5 and 6 talk about our position and our possessions in Jesus Christ. And the emphasis here is that we need to know about our spiritual identity. We identified with Jesus Christ, and we need to know the facts that we died to sin, yet we're alive unto God, okay? In addition, we hit this practical section in Romans 6 where we need to reckon and yield or present ourselves to God as alive from the dead in the Christian life. Now, we haven't gotten to Romans chapter 8 yet, but Romans chapter 8 tells us about the power that's available to us, and that power is the Holy Spirit that's going to give us the victory in the Christian life as we walk by faith. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, I already told you about those tonight. So we're looking at the principles here of Romans chapter 12 and chapter 13, principles of Christian living, as Paul makes application about these things. And here we are in chapter 14, looking at our personal liberties in Christ. Now, this is our personal liberties of matters of conscience, as we all have a conscience. So by the time we get to chapter 14, we should have a real foundation built to apply what God says to us in chapter 14. Okay, so here we are in chapter 14, 1. And Paul is going to tell us that we are to receive one another, okay, who is weak in the faith, but not to receive one to disputes over doubtful things. That's what he's saying right here. Now, personal doubtful things are those that have to do with personal Christian liberty or areas of conscience where I feel this is right and you might feel something entirely different is right in the Christian life. And this is very, very important. So we need to discover what we studied last time as we jump into this passage again. So let me just kind of go over these things with you here as we think of that. This is not in your handout, but this is from last time. This is still a review from last time. Some needed clarification about these issues. These are areas of personal liberty and conscience that are not specifically commanded or condemned in the Word of God. Like smoking, like drinking, like playing cards, like going to movies, like going to dances. Should I homeschool, public school, or private school my kids? Should I be a Republican or a Democrat? I mean, God doesn't care. These areas are gray areas in the Christian life. And there are hundreds more areas, friends, that I could hit on as I talk about this. But they're neither commanded nor condemned in the Word of God. So they are the gray areas, the areas in between. Now, these do not include areas of clearly defined sin, because if it's sin, then it's sin. And that's why Romans 13, 11 through 14 talks about those areas. If it's illegal, that's a sin, because we're to obey the government in all these areas, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Or if it involves doctrinal compromise, that would not be right. And Romans 16, 17 hits those issues. So again, if it's sin, if it's illegal, if it's a doctrinal compromise, that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about personal liberty. And why are there these differences? They are due to different backgrounds. We're dealing with Jews and Gentiles here. Totally different backgrounds, okay? And we're dealing with different spiritual levels of maturity. Some are weaker, some are stronger in the Christian life. And this is certainly going to make a difference of how they think in these areas. Number 4, these can be used to serve Christ and others in love, or misused to indulge our flesh or legalistically judge others. And we might be thinking, now, why does a person do this or why does a person do that? Why don't they do it the way I do it? That's because of differings in backgrounds, differings in these, again, spiritual levels of maturity. We're all at different levels, and we'll see that here in this particular passage. And the fifth point kind of is covers the whole thing. These areas of liberty have multiple biblical principles that intersect with them. So we must extend grace wherever we can in light of these areas of Christian liberty. Now, these admonitions are to take place in the local church. This is where all this happens, and that's why he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, we understand there is one heavenly church, the body of Christ, okay? But there are many local churches, just like there is in the New Testament, so there is in any different physical location. But keep in mind, within these churches there, whether it's Grace Gospel Bible Church or any of the churches here that are mentioned in the New Testament, when people come into the church, they come in with, oftentimes with a lot of false religious teaching. They come in with a ton of human viewpoint. I know I did. And I came in with a lot of sin patterns in my life that God now has to deal with. Now, I personally didn't have a lot of false religious teachings because I was not religious before I got saved. I'd nod to God, you know, at Christmas and Easter, maybe, but I hated going even then. But I had a lot of sin patterns in my life that God had to straighten me out on. And I had a ton of a human viewpoint because that's all I had in my perspective, okay? So as you think of Romans chapter 14, it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So we discussed different examples of this last time. We hit this first one. I'm going to hit it again here as we begin our study tonight. Example one, okay, in verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak, a weaker believer, a newer believer, eats only vegetables, perhaps. So this has to do, this first point here has to do with diets. Okay? Some were meat eaters, and others were just vegetarian or vegans. And that was their personal choice. They came from different backgrounds. They had different perspectives. And there's nothing wrong with any of these. And God says we are to receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute them, not to argue with them over doubtful or differing things. That's what he's saying right here, okay? And I'm a meat eater, and others may not be a meat eater, and that's okay. This is an area of personal liberty and conscience. We are not to legalistically judge each other about these kinds of things. Now, immediately in verse 3, Paul gives a warning about how not to handle these differences. What does he say in verse 3? Look there. He says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Now, this person is probably a meat eater. He's probably a little stronger believer. He knows, and this meat was meat that was offered to idols. And he says, there's nothing wrong with that meat. Those porterhouse steaks and that hamburger is as good as any meat at the meat market. But they would look down their nose at those who didn't eat that meat, because some people who were weaker in the faith thought there was something wrong with that meat. They had just gotten saved out of the temple. Okay? And let not him who does not eat judge him. So the stronger believer was despising the younger believer, and the younger believer was judging the older believer. This is the whole point of this passage. And that's why Paul now is trying to cut this kind of an attitude off so that people won't be divided over areas of Christian liberty in their Christian life. Now, why did he give this warning? Because God has received him. If God has received him, who are you to despise? Who are you to judge another believer? God receives us when we respond to the gospel. He doesn't care if we're meat eaters. He doesn't care if we're vegetarians in diet. Just, what do you think of my son? That's what I care about. That's what God says. God saves all kinds of people. The issue with him is, have you believed? Have you received my son is the issue there. Now, Ephesians 1:13 states it so well. In him you also trusted, and that's the key, after you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, okay? Whom having believed, and that's why when we believe in Jesus Christ, we put our faith in what he's accomplished on the cross. You were at that time then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and the Holy Spirit now is the seal that we belong to God once and for all. We are eternally secure because of what Jesus Christ has done, because we have believed the gospel message. Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's why faith in Christ seals us, and the Holy Spirit now comes into our life to seal us, to indwell us, to lead us, and to fill us in the Christian life. Paul in Romans 8, 9 says it this way: you are not positioned in the flesh, but you are positioned in the realm of the Spirit, so he can influence you, capital S. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not his. That means you're not saved. So the Holy Spirit in us shows us, or shows that we are saved and we belong to God once and for all. So Paul asks the question here, who are you to judge another man's servant, verse 4 says. Well, the answer to his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. Why is that? Because God is able to make him stand. That's why. God can give us grace for any occasion. We are saved by grace. We stand by the grace of God as well. And God is the one that is able to make him stand. And that's what grace is all about in light of these things. Okay. Example number two is one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. So the first example was about diet. This is about days, observing certain days. You know, like the Sabbath, if they're Jewish, or holidays, or sacred days from the Old Testament is the idea here. So what does Paul say? What is his instruction and application here? He says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Let God in his word convince you what is right for you. But you will need to know the word of God so that you can know what is true in light of that. Okay, so what's the bottom line issue here as we think of this? Bottom line issue, in an area of liberty and conscience, can I with a clear conscience do fill in the blank, or I could just put here whatever. But I could do whatever. Fill in the blank, whatever it means to you. Can I do what I do as unto the Lord? Now, unto the Lord means to honor him. So what I'm doing and using my personal liberty, if I'm doing whatever I'm doing, can I do it to honor Jesus Christ in my life? And I'm going to use some extreme examples here that I've used in the past. You hear me say this all the time. Should I smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do? Can I do that as unto the Lord? Or is it really all about me? Some Christians think certain things in life are untouchable. So those things are my personal business, and you have no business preaching on those, Dave. And now you're not preaching, you're meddling. Because these things that fall under whatsoever are my personal liberty. I can do what I want to do. And those things are really untouchable from God's or from my point of view. Really? Is that what God is teaching here? You know, when I got saved, God came into my life to change all kinds of things about me. I was so full of human viewpoint. I was so full of sin in my life that God had to deal with my personal liberties and with whatever in my life. And perhaps that's true in your life, you know. And I use this extreme example again. You know, I can smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do if I want to, because that's my liberty. And God's thinking, maybe you need to rethink that, because the grace of God has standards as well. So let me show you some verses here that go along with this principle here. Number one, Colossians 3:22. Whatever you do, now notice, we'll tie that right together here. Do it heartily as to the Lord, and don't do it for men. And oftentimes when we do it for men, we do it for self. Now, if I want to smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do, that's my business. God says, no, I saved you to be what I would want you to be. That's my business, and I'm going to deal with that in your life. So whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. This is what God wants. And that's why I might be stepping on your toes by something that you do, that you think this is my private business and I'll just do whatever I want to do. I'll come to church on Sunday once in a while. I'll come to on Wednesday once in a while to Zoom service. But you leave my personal life out of this. You know, I don't really mind what you do, friends, but God does. And that's why Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Don't do it to impress men. Okay, all right. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're to do all to bring honor and glory to God. Well, but what about smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do? Well, can you do that for the glory of God? Well, maybe I need to rethink that again, okay? Will what I do glorify God, or is it all about me, and is it all about what I want? You know, I like to go to rock concerts. I like heavy metal music. I like to spend time with the unsaved, and that's okay to spend time with the unsaved. But are you a light and testimony when you're with the unsaved, or are you becoming more and more like the unsaved when you spend time with them? Because now you spend less time with Christians who can build you up and can edify you. So this is the point here I'm trying to make so that you can understand this by the grace of God. Notice with me how Paul draws the Lord into our relationship to him in the following verses. Romans 14:6. He who observes the day, as they're thinking of days here, observe it. Now notice to the Lord. Notice those three words. And he who does not observe a certain day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. Again, here's this phrase, to the Lord. Notice how Paul brings the Lord into these observing of days in our life. But I thought these were, you know, my liberty. I can do whatever I want. No, you can't do whatever you want. He who eats, he is to eat is unto the Lord. For he is to give God thanks for what he gives. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, can't get that circle right there. He does not eat, and he gives God thanks again on the bottom there. Know with me, the focus is on pleasing the Lord in my doing. Am I cognizant of God in what I do and by observing certain days or by what I eat? That's the question. What about, you know, if I smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do? Am I thinking about others, or am I just thinking about myself? I use that a lot, as you folks know, okay? Romans 7:14-7. For none of us lives to himself. The Christian life is not about self. And no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live where? To the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Again, notice that. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, and he is the one that wants to get into our life and begin to show us where we're at in all of this. Okay? His will is to be considered in the use of my liberty. So we don't have to get bent out of shape about diets or days or, you know, smoking, drinking, or chewing, or dating those that do. I mean, come on, let's figure this out. Romans 14:9, to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord. Notice he wants to be Lord in all areas of our life. Now, I'm not teaching Lordship salvation, although we believe that he is the Lord Jesus Christ and that he wants to be Lord of our lives, but that's not a requirement to be saved, okay? But it is what discipleship and following the Lord is really all about. He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living in our lives, that we might please him in the use of our personal liberty. So what is the issue here? Well, the first issue is, can I with a clear conscience do whatever as unto the Lord? And that's why if you think about that, that can help you to determine God's will so that your conscience is clear, because I'm doing what I'm doing as unto the Lord. But secondly, bottom line issue here is, will I be able to give a good account to the Lord in the use of my personal liberty? You know, true spirituality is reflected in my relationship with the Lord. So I should be asking questions like, how am I thinking about using this certain thing in my personal liberty? Who am I trusting when I'm doing this? And why am I doing what am I, why am I doing what I'm doing here, using this for my personal liberty? Having Christ, it's having a Christ-honoring aim, and most important, what am I doing in the use of my personal liberty? Am I going to have a well done from the Lord? Am I going to give a good account to the Lord of my life in light of my personal liberty? That's the issue here. That's what we want to think about here. But question number two here, why do you judge your brother? That's what was going on in this church. They were judging one another, and there was this legalistic judging going on. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? The younger was judging the older was showing contempt for the younger, saying, why don't you just get over it? Why don't you just do it my way? I mean, there's nothing wrong with, quote, that meat that's being offered to idols. And the reason, what, something we need to remember, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And for the scriptural support of this, there's a quote from Isaiah 45, 23, which says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. You're going to stand before me and give an account of what you did with what you had and how you used your liberty in areas of conscience before other people. So the conclusion, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Well, when will this take place? Well, this will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, Christ came, and this here's the church age, and here's the rapture, as people are being raptured to heaven. Okay, they've understood who Christ is, and right away they go to the judgment seat of Christ, where there's going to be an evaluation here before him. Each believer, now this takes place in heaven, because every believer is part of the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and we're going to be married to that Lamb, so we're going to give an account for how we lived our life, and then we're going to return with Christ again to set up this kingdom in the future. So Revelation 11:15 says, Satan's world system will be replaced by the kingdom of God, God's Son, one day. That's why Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to take the world back from Satan, and he's going to establish himself as king of this earth. God's Son is going to do that. So again, this is important to true and understand. Again, we are anticipating here the rapture of the church, the next events on God's prophetic calendar. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. The rapture is going to be resurrection day for all New Testament saints, and those that are alive are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven, and then we're going to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're going to come back with Jesus Christ after the 7 years, and Jesus Christ is going to send up his millennial kingdom reign. Satan will be what? He will be bound for how long? 1,000 years. At the end of that time, he will be loosed again, and then he will be cast into the lake of fire. And then at the end of the millennial age, all the unsaved will be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And since they never trusted Christ, they rejected Christ in their personal life, they will all be consigned to the lake of fire here in the future. But at the point of all this is that Jesus Christ is going to be the center, and the glory of God of the universe, it's all going to go to him. And every believer is going to give an account, is they're going to stand before Jesus Christ, that they can receive the things that are due them, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. At the Bema, our post-salvation lives will be evaluated, and rewards or crowns will be doled out to those who were faithful. Now, there's three specific crowns in the New Testament. There's the crown of life. What is this for? It's for believers being faithful to God unto death in trials. This is found in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him. Second crown is the crown of righteousness for believers being faithful in doing God's will. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me, what is it? It's the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, judgment day for the believer. But notice, not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. For believers being faithful in doing God's will in time or what after they were saved. And lastly, there's the crown of glory. This is for pastors being faithful in their ministry. 1 Peter 5:4, Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you pastors will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. If we've been faithful, that is, that's the bottom line there. But even then, when we get to heaven with our crowns here, this Stephanus or this laurel wreath, we will cast our crowns before the throne, because really, here's the worthy one over here, Jesus Christ. And these servants, and they saw, although they had crowns, they cast their crowns at his feet, realizing that he is the one that gave him the ability to earn those rewards, and it was produced through the Spirit of God in them for God's honor and for God's glory. This was all be again, we'll give honor to him, because we will realize all that was done by the grace of God. But God is amazing in the sense that he wants us to get a reward for faithfulness while salvation is a free gift. But here we have a chart showing the difference between salvation and the difference between rewards. Salvation is offered to unbelievers, while rewards are offered to believers. Salvation is appropriated by grace through faith alone and Christ alone, apart from our works, while rewards are obtained by grace through ongoing faith, resulting in Christ honoring works. In other words, works are needed to get rewards. But again, it's by the grace of God, it's through the power of the Spirit of God. Salvation is the believer's present possession. You can know right now that you're saved. Where rewards are the believer's possible future attainment, where? At the judgment seat of Christ. Salvation is received at the moment of faith in Christ, where rewards are given out of the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. We're looking now on Sunday mornings at this aspect of the rapture, and we will look at the judgment seat of Christ here yet in the future. Salvation can never be lost, because once you're saved forever. You have a position before God which is righteous, but rewards can be lost through carnality, through not tending to business, by sloughing off in the Christian life, and that's not a good thing, okay? Bottom line issue number one, in an area of liberty and conscience, can I, with a clear conscience, do whatever? You fill in the blank as unto the Lord. Can you do what you do as unto the Lord? Number two issue, will I be able to give a good account here? And this is the key words here, good account to the Lord of my use of my personal liberty. Number three issue, an area of liberty and conscience, am I using my personal liberty in a way that is selfish or and a stumbling block to others? In a way that is selfish and stumbling others. That's the what we're all about here, okay? Okay? Am I stumbling others in the careless use of my personal liberty? Am I carnal, my Christian life? Is it all about me and what I want in the Christian life? Notice verse 13. In Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge anyone anymore. In other words, stop with the judging each other, God is saying. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Amazing. So there's a biblical principle here in verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. And that's why, friends, most things are neutral. They're not unclean unless you think they're unclean. And that's why me offered to idols is not unclean unless you think it's unclean. And I can understand how a person who had worshipped at a pagan temple and they saw that meat being sacrificed to idols in their thinking, they thought there was something wrong with that meat. But there's nothing unclean of itself. Remember, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man. It's really what comes out of his heart that defiles him, what he says. Well, let's look at an observation here. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And that's why a weaker person who perhaps just got saved out of pagan worship of this temple, when they would offer these cows or these goats or these lambs to a false deity, says, I can't eat that meat. No, I consider it to be unclean. Then to me, it's unclean. Observation number two. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, because you're being insensitive and you're eating meat that was sold in the shambles at the meat market, you are no longer walking in love. You're no longer considerate of your brother. That's what he's saying here. So what's that instruction and application? Paul says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Christ died to save that person. So perhaps we should be considerate of their thoughts of that meat offered to idols. I'm using that example, and I could go back and can use a ton of different examples, but Paul is using those examples of diets and days here in Romans 14. Warning, therefore, do not let your good, this liberty and the use of your liberty, be spoken of as evil. In other words, you know, if you saw me standing in a bar, is there anything wrong with going in a bar? No, not necessarily. But it might stumble someone who, you know, they walked in the bar, saw me up my elbows on the bar, smoking a big cigar and talking with the guys. That might stumble a younger believer and say, what is Pastor Knudsen doing in there? You know, not let your good, whatever liberty you have, be spoken of as some kind of evil. Well, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to be a stumbling block to other people. That's why I don't do it. The reason is for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's about righteousness in life. It's about peace with your fellow in your heart. And this all comes to you through the power of the Holy Spirit by a regeneration, by a walking by faith in the Christian life, depending upon the Lord as he would have you to walk. Okay? So let's look at this again. The bottom line, can I with a clear conscience do whatever as unto the Lord? Bottom line, will I be able to give a good account of my personal liberty? Because will he say, well done, Dave? Bottom line number three, am I using my personal liberty in a way that is selfish and stumbling others? Bottom line number liberty to serve Christ and to edify others. Well, let's move on to verse 18 here. We got to pick it up and get done here tonight. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable. Now notice, for he, the believer, that will help you. For he who serves Christ in these things, what are these things? The use of my personal liberty. That person will be acceptable to God and approved by his fellow man here. Okay? The instruction and application, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and let us pursue the things which by which one may edify or build up another. Okay, so there's a warning now, right after this here. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of you wanting to do your thing and eat the food you want to eat. All things indeed are pure. Notice that all things are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with an offensive attitude and says, I don't care what those people think. I'm going to do what I want to do. But then it's really all about you. It's not about serving, you know, Jesus Christ, then, is it? It's all about you. That's the difference here. I hope you can understand and you can see that and note that, okay? So, bottom line number five, am I willing to limit the use of my liberty and love towards others. Okay, verse 21 goes on to say, it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother is stumbled or your brother is perhaps offended or which your brother is made weak. In other words, they're blown away by what you've done. They're stumbled by what you do. That's what he's saying right here. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to take you back with a PowerPoint to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Here's the idea of meats offered to idols. Paul says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weaker. They're not as doctrinally grounded as you are. They're maybe just got saved, or they have issues and they have differences of opinion. They're a little weaker and they don't understand that what the Bible has to say about all these things. For if someone sees you, because you're older and you have knowledge, and they see you eating in the idol's temple, whoa, or me standing at the bar smoking a cigar, will not the conscience of him who is weaker be emboldened or encouraged to eat those things that are offered to idols? And that's why if you saw me standing at a bar, sipping a beer or sipping a drink and blowing cigar smoke in your face, I may be encouraging some younger believer who thought, what's he doing there? Maybe encouraging him to think that it's okay to do that. Okay. And because of your knowledge, because you know there's nothing wrong with his meat, shall the weak brother be perish or be blown away for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound, notice that, their weaker conscience. They have a weak. And what the next person does may be two entirely different things. And that's why you're not to judge one person or to despise another person. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Number two, will I be able to give a good account to the Lord in the use of my personal liberty? That's a good question. Will you? Bottom line issue number three, am I using my personal liberty in a way that's selfish and stumbling others? Sometimes we do that. And number four, am I using my personal liberty to serve Christ and edify others? We can stumble others, or we can use our personal liberty to edify others. Number five, I'm going to stop here again, let a few more people in. See who's not in here. Okay. Number five here, bottom line issue. Number five, am I willing to limit the use of my liberty and love towards others? In other words, love says I don't have to smoke, drink, or chew, or date girls that do, or those that do. How's that? Okay. The number six here, am I able to do, again, whatever, you fill in the blank, whatever works for you that convicts you by faith, as unto the Lord without condemning myself, because sometimes people use their liberty and they just don't feel right about using their liberty, but they do it anyways. And they feel self-condemned about that. And number seven, am I willing to follow the example of Jesus Christ and use my liberty not to please myself, but to please my neighbor? Okay? Now we're going to shoot ahead to chapter 15 in our Bible. So if you're still there, hopefully you're still with me. Let's look there. Here's the instruction and application. We then who are strong, in other words, the stronger believers, ought to bear with the scruples, the doubts, the weaknesses, the principles of what they think is right or wrong of the weak. And we ought not to please ourselves. In other words, this is not about self. It's about bringing glory to Jesus Christ. So he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In other words, edification builds your neighbor up. But again, if it's just about ourselves, we're not thinking about it. Then it is basically just a me first attitude. And that's not what God wants, even with the use of your personal liberty. It's about the one another's. It's about your neighbor, see? And his good leading to some type of edification. Now, the ultimate example of that is the Lord Jesus. For even Christ did not please himself. What did he do? He sacrificed himself. And here's a quote from Psalm 69:9, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, Jesus says, they fell on me. I died for those sins, for those errors in your life. Now, the question we might ask is, do other scriptures agree with what Christ is saying and what Paul is saying here? And they do. So here's some verses to you to think about that. It compares scripture for biblical balance. When and when not are we to please men? Okay. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, then I would not be the bondservant of Christ. If you're going to please men, oftentimes maybe your husband or your mate or your children, that may not be a decision that would please God, showing that you're a bondservant belonging to him. But most of the time as adults, we do what we do because it pleases us, myself, not the Lord. Okay. In Ephesians 6:5-6, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Do it with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. Notice, as to Christ, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Okay. Colossians 3:23, we already saw, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And when you do what you do as unto the Lord, that even helps clarify, why am I doing whatever? And why am I thinking this way? Who am I trusting when I do what I do? Because it's really about me, see? So whatever you do, you're to do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as many as have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but we're pleasing God who tests our hearts. Notice, God is testing our hearts. We're doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for the better of others. But we are not seeking just to please men, but we are seeking to please the Lord in our life. Paul really hits the nail on the head here in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all men. Why did you do that, Paul? That I might win the more of those men. Can you give me an example of that? Yeah. To the Jews, Paul says, I became and lived like a Jew that I might win those Jews. Okay. To those who were under the law, I became as a law keeper in a sense, as unto the law, that I might win those who are under the law, other Jews, okay? To those who are without law, in other words, the Gentiles, I lived as without law, but notice this parenthesis, this is in scripture. I was never without law towards God, but I was under law towards Christ. In other words, I never stepped outside of the boundaries that God would have me to. I use my liberty, yes, but I use it in the framework of seeking to win others, to seek those who are outside the law. He says, to the weak, I became as weak that I might win those that are weak, the younger believers, the new believers, the people that don't know anything. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some men. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of the gospel, or that I might be a partaker of it with you, okay? We're getting here to the end here, so just hang in there for a few more minutes here, friends. What is the value of scripture? 15:4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of scriptures might have hope. Hope in this life and hope in the next life. But that's why we study to show ourselves approved unto man. We need to be workmen that needs not to be ashamed. We need to rightly cut or divide the word of truth so that people can understand it more and more. So Paul then throws up this prayer of dependence upon God for like-mindedness in 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. But notice, this like-mindedness is to be according to Jesus Christ. It's not according to self, not according to what the world wants. It's according to Jesus Christ in life. That's why. According to Jesus Christ, and that's why the grace of God makes room for every sinner at the cross. God never rejects anybody, but at the same time, the grace of God makes room for every child of God at the foot of the cross, so that even though sinners can be saved when they come to Jesus Christ, saints can be transformed when they submit themselves to Jesus Christ. See? So God is working in both lives. He's working to save some. He's working to transform others by the grace of God. Thus, the grace of God makes all the difference in any of this, okay? Again, verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and that you may with one mouth, what's it all about? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. This is the ultimate purpose of using your liberty in the right way. It's to bring honor and glory to Christ. It's not about what you want. But so oftentimes Christians, in their personal liberty, say, you know, these are untouchable. You stay away because this is what I want to do. And they're not thinking and they're not realizing, again, the grace of God wants to transform them and to make them more like Jesus Christ each day. So let's go to some closing instruction here in application in verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ so also received us, to the glory of God. Now, if you look back in your Bibles here to 14:1, this section begins with, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful or differing things. And then 15:7 is kind of the climax here. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So again, we are to receive new people when they come out. We are to welcome them into our church. We're not to judge them, and we're not to try to straighten them out right away. Let the Word of God do that in time, as the Word of God is taught. So let me give you some closing questions that I can put to you here as we bring this to a close here tonight. Number one, has God received you because you have received Jesus Christ by faith in Him alone? And this would come to the great exchange again. The great exchange is that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Okay? Has God received you? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you received Christ by faith alone in Him? Number two, because of the love of Christ and your identity in Him, are you choosing daily to walk by faith in Him, to serve Him, even in these areas of liberty? Now, the Christian life is not I, but Christ. And the more you think about that, the more you realize, even though I have my liberty, and God isn't saying this is condemned or this is commanded in Scripture, as I think and as I let these principles settle in my thinking, I will become more like Jesus Christ as I just yield to Him and allow Him to live His life in me and through me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ in life. Number three, are you willing to receive other believers in Christ on the basis of God's grace, even those who may differ from you in areas of liberty? So you're not going to despise them because they observe certain days or they eat or don't eat certain foods, and you're not going to judge them, vice versa, okay? 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes, not to argue over doubtful things or areas of conscience or personal liberty, okay? Number four, would you be willing to limit your liberty and love to not stumble others, are you seeking, you are seeking to win. Let me read that again. Would you be willing to limit your liberty and love, not to stumble others you are seeking to win?
We have looked at,
in other words, I'm not going to go into a bar and blow cigar smoke in somebody's face because I want to identify with these people. I'm to stand on higher ground. I'm to limit my liberty and love because I don't want to stumble those people. I want to make a difference in my life with those people. Hope you can understand that and get the grip on that. Number five, one more. Are you using your liberty to serve Christ and edify others, or are you using your liberty for selfish reasons? This is my life. I'm doing what I'm going to do, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. That is carnality, friends. That is not about serving Jesus Christ. That's all about you. And that's why we need to let the Spirit of God and the Word of God transform our thinking so that these five questions can challenge us in our Christian life. You know, if you have a Scofield Bible like mine, if you look on where chapter 14 begins, on the lower left corner of the page, it talks about Christian practices. There's a great footnote right there that you can read for your devotions and go through those points. As I went through those points tonight, you can go through them on your own, but since we're at the end of our message, I thought I'd show that to you, and you can read that. Scofield Bible is a great Bible. It has some great footnotes. Not every footnote is as good as others, but there are many good footnotes there. So what's the bottom line? Well, we are to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's what Hebrews 12:3 tells us. We are to consider him. Consider Jesus Christ in the use of your liberty. He was opposed by everyone so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because sometimes you can think, well, I can't do anything as a Christian. There's all kinds of things you can do. And you don't have to just use your liberty for selfish reasons. You can use your liberty, like Paul did, to win others to Christ by the grace of God. And I trust you're seeing that. Otherwise, you just, again, slip back into that legalistic attitude and we begin to be judge and jury of each other instead of being gracious with each other. I'm sorry again, friends, about the interruption tonight with our Zoom service, but let's have a word of prayer and we'll look to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We commit our time to you tonight. We're praying again that these principles could challenge us to think about how we use our liberty, what movies we watch or the TV shows we watch at home or whatever. I even use that extreme example. You know, I can smoke, drink, or chew or date those that do, and that's just my business. God's saying, no, it's not. It's my business, and I want to give you a right attitude in all of that. And maybe you can then have a change of mind about some of those issues, and you can allow me to direct you in life. Thank you, Father, again, for your grace. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name.